All right, we're back in God's house. Amen. It's good to be here, and I'm glad you are here. Thank you for coming. This week is, or these days of revival, they're quickly passing. One more night, that's hard to believe. And so what we're going to do, we need to do quickly. But it's good that you're, I got to turn this on. Thank you, brother. Is that better or worse? I don't know. It all depends on how you look at it. Amen. Well, I just said we're glad you're here. That was pretty much what I said a minute ago. But thank you for coming. Tomorrow night, pizza. That'll be good. Amen. So come and get in on that for sure at 6:30. But boy, we're glad that you're here. How many invited somebody to church tonight? You invited somebody. Whether they came or not, you ask them. Amen. That's good. If they came, we're happy. But if they didn't, you did your part, and you invited them, and that's good. And it's good to be in God's house and with God's people. Amen. You know, just to be in God's house with God's people, with God's word in your hand and God's spirit in your heart, that's good stuff. Amen. And it's just good to be here. Take your Bible, Deuteronomy 32. I appreciate all of you that have been praying for my voice. I think it's a little better. Last night, we made it, but it was close there toward the end. I was squeaking more than talking, and I can still, I don't think I'm back 100%, but I'm better than I was. And again, I'm not hurting or anything. I'm not hurting. I'm not running a fever or nothing like that. I just kind of was trying to go hoarse there. But we'll make it. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. And tonight I want to... I've told people all over the country, I'm not a great preacher. I've never felt that way at all. I mean, I'm not trying to sound humble. I just not. I don't preach great sermons, great theological masterpieces. There's a very good reason for that. I don't know how. But if you don't know how, you don't do it. But what I do, what I feel like God may receive some honor from, and just kind of taking a thought, you know, I just kind of take a thought, you know, like we need to go the second mile, that kind of a thing, or that you feel like a fifth sparrow, but there's lots of them and they can do great things, you know, just a thought. Tonight I did, that's just got a thought, and I would hope that by that, when we leave, that it would be something that would be a blessing to you. Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." That's talking there, it's kind of like a will. You wherever there's a will, there's somebody to fight over it, you know. There's the idea there is, who's getting what? What does the Lord get? And what the Lord is interested in, his treasure, for the Lord's portion is his people. Isn't that a humbling thought? It is to me. God doesn't take delight in real estate. He can make him some more. What's gold mean to God? I mean, you know, but what God's inheritance, what he joys in, his treasure is his people. Bible says here, speaking especially here about Jacob or the Jewish folks, the Bible says he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to once again be in your house. Lord, I thank you for these good folks. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, bless them. They could have done so many other things, but they chose to be in your house tonight. Lord, we praise you for that, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the music. We thank you for, Lord, just the privilege of gathering in your name. I thank you for this church, the pastor and his family, and all those that labor so faithfully here. And Lord, again, I pray that, Lord, the very greatest days of this ministry would still lie ahead. Lord, bless the service tonight, and Lord, speak to every heart. Lord, if there be one here without Christ and not ready for eternity, Lord, I pray that they would understand, Lord, tonight that salvation is not in a church or a preacher or an offering plate or good things that we might do, but it's in Christ and Christ alone. And Lord, I pray they would understand that tonight and that he offers the free gift of salvation. And Lord, by simple childlike faith, they can receive it. And Lord, I pray they would tonight. And then, Lord, help us to, in all of our lives, to whatever decisions need to be made, I pray we'd make them. Lord, maybe there's some things we need to eliminate from our lives. Maybe there's some things we need to add. But Lord, whatever the case may be, make us sensitive to your spirit. And God, I pray that because we love you, we would want to please you in not only what we do, but who we are. And Lord, for all that you would do, help us to remember to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe that God, as the creator, has designed nature in such a way that we can learn something about him. The earth is the Lord's and the handiwork of the Lord, and it showeth forth his glory, the Bible says. There's God, the Bible says in Proverbs, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise. So you can find you an ant and watch that little booger, and he'll teach you some, not only some lessons, but some spiritual lessons. Bible, Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field, how they toil not, and neither do they spin. But yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So you can look at a lily and know that God made that. And you can learn something about God by just observing nature. Now, I don't believe that you go out and some people think you don't need to go to church, you don't need to study, you don't need to, you just go outside and hug a tree. I don't believe that. Amen. I don't believe that at all. I believe we assemble together. The church is right and good and all those things. But that doesn't mean that we don't learn something about our God by looking at what our God has made. And then God said that in his dealings with the Old Testament Jews, and then in Corinthians it tells us that what he did for them was also an example for us. He said that the way that he dealt with them and the way that he will deal with us is the same way that a mama eagle deals with her babies. Now that was fascinating to me. Years ago I was up in Manitoba, and we were fishing and catching lake trout. And we flew in and all of that. And there's not a lot of eagles in Dayton. I don't know if you see, y'all see eagles around here? Not much. Very. In Dayton, there's a couple out by Harshman Reserve, but that's about it. But when I've been fishing up there, them things was everywhere. I mean, they were everywhere. So I got to watching them things. That's kind of where the sermon came from, and how they acted and what they did and so forth. And then I began to study. And then God said that he deals with us sometimes the same way that a mama eagle deals with her babies. Well, then how does a mama eagle deal with her babies? What she will do is she will go way up high, maybe a dead snag or something, or a cliff or whatever, and she will build her nest. It's not like a robin nest on the windowsill. It's not like that. You know, it's a big old thing, you know. The sticks in it will be that big around. And she will make it very secure, and away from predators, so a coyote or a cougar or something cannot get to them. And then she will feather the nest with her feathers. And boy, it's way up there, and it's safe, and it's strong, and she puts them feathers all in there, and it's just cozy and nice. And then the little eaglets hatch, usually two, sometimes three. And then little boogers out there, they hatch out. Now there they are. And that is their world. That's all they have ever known. Mama goes and she'll show, just kind of like the robin comes back to the worm, you know. She goes out and she catches lizards and she catches fish and she catches mice, and here she comes. And she'll come flopping in there and she'll hop up on the edge of that nest.
And these little eaglets, they catch on real quick. This is just like calling pizza, you know, the doorbell's ringing, you know what I'm saying, you know. And boy, when they know mama's there, they're like, you know, they open that big mouth and they're just sitting there, you know, what is for dinner tonight? And you know, maybe a rabbit, whatever, snake. And they like it. And they have no intention of ever leaving that nest. Why would they? I mean, they got it made. Kind of like a teenager in a lot of houses. They got it made. Why would they want to leave? I mean, you know what I mean? You know, somebody else doing all the work, you know. And there they are. It's warm, it's safe, they're happy. Mama's doing all the work. All they got to do is eat. And this goes on for a while. And then, one day, Mama lands on the edge of the nest again. The little babies, you know, wobble that big old mouth, watch for them. But this time, as she fluttereth over them, the Bible says, this time she puts his big wings out. And them little guys are sitting there, they got their mouth open, and Mama goes, whang, 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 whang. And they're going, whang, whang, whang. And she's beating them to death. And they're going, what in the world have I done? You know, I mean, they're thinking, what did I do? You know, they're looking at the other, they're all bewildered. Mama's going crazy and he's beating us to death. And she just goes on and on and on and on. And finally, they decide she is going to kill us. And what they will do for the first time in their lives, they will jump up on the edge of the nest. And there they are, looking down. It's a wall, you know. And looking in the nest, Mama jumps in the nest. And she goes and she goes, and she takes up the whole thing. And there she sits. And them little boogers are sitting on the edge and they're looking at Mama. She's going crazy. They're looking for a hatchet right about now. You know, Mama is going crazy. She's taking the whole mess up. They've never seen her act this way. They're looking down and it's a long way down there. And there they sit. Finally, one of the eaglets will decide, well, I'm going to try to get back in the nest. And what that little eagle will do is, Mama's taking the whole thing up, and the little eagle will hop in there trying to kind of wiggle down in where it wants to be. But when Mama feels that little eagle on her back, you know, just when you think this day can't get worse, when Mama feels that little eagle on her back, she just goes, and off she stays. That little eagle is sitting there, got that little talons right in the back, right behind Mama's neck. And she's got two or three little feathers like a punk rock hairdo, you know, little flying. And that little eagle is flying through the air, and Mama's just sailing. And then Mama goes higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. And all that little eagle wants to do is go home. Hadn't done anything wrong. It's been a good little eaglet. It was doing what it thought it was supposed to do. It was doing what it intended to always do. And Mama goes higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. And all it wants to do is go home. And then suddenly, them wings got rudders on. And Mama goes, and Mama goes, straight down. Leaves little eaglet high, high, high in the sky, and it can't fly. And it begins to scream, and it begins falling, feet, head, tail feathers, feet, tail feathers, falling down through the sky. And the canyon floor is coming up, 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 up. And the little eagle goes, Lord, I'm coming home. It's singing right now, you know, up, 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 up. And just before it stops, you know what happens? That mama eagle comes under and catches. Now, all it wants to do is go home. It hasn't done anything wrong. It's been a good little eaglet. It just wants to go home. But Mama goes up and the little eagle falls and screams again. And it goes over and over again until finally that little eagle puts its wings out and then maybe it kind of starts going sideways instead of down. Well, that's better. And then it gets to thinking. And you know what happens? Through a series of events that that little eaglet would have done everything in its power to avoid. It learns how to fly. Mama knows something. Mama knows that that little eaglet doesn't belong in that nest for the rest of its life. That little eaglet needs to learn to go out and build its own nest. That little eaglet needs to learn how to sail over mountaintops. That little eaglet needs to learn how to catch its own food. That little eaglet needs to learn how to float on the thermal currents and sail across the landscape. And that little eaglet will never, ever, ever learn how to do that in that nest. And so the mama puts the little thing through an experience that it does not like, scares it half to death, would do anything in its power to avoid, but that's the only way that it will learn what will open up a brand new world and a brand new existence to it that it never could have had in that nest. And God said, and I'm going to deal with you like that sometimes too. But ask you a question, have you ever felt like that little eaglet falling through the sky, screaming? And it seemed like you're sitting there, what have I done? I don't think I've done anything wrong. I didn't mean to. How in the world did this ever happen? I never dreamed in all of my life that I would go through an experience like this, that I would face something like this. And sometimes you get to thinking, well, my whole world has just come apart and God must have forgot about me, or now you don't like me or something. And we think our life has just gone awful, but the whole truth is, but your life is just so wonderful. Because God is teaching you something that's going to make a difference in all the rest of your life. That's so much different than what you had. And it's only through an experience like that that God can teach you that lesson.
Again, sometimes we feel like that little eaglet falling and screaming and so afraid. What's the example here? The example, the particular illustration here is Israel. Now think about it. God said, I did lead Jacob. What was Israel doing back here in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch? Where was Israel and for 400 years of that? Where were they at? They were down in the land of Egypt. Where were they supposed to be? They were supposed to be in the land of Canaan. That was their land. But yet they ended up through you know Joseph and all that. They ended up in the land of Egypt. And what happened? They decided to nest. They got to where, that ain't all that bad. We kind of like it here. They said they liked the cucumbers and the onions and the leeks. You read your Bible. They got to where they kind of liked it. I mean, this is where Grandpa was. This is where Great-Grandpa was. This is where Great-Great-Grandpa was. And you get a generation that's heard about Canaan, but they've never seen it. I mean, they're doing okay. I mean, all they got to do is make these bricks and keep the Egyptians happy. And what happened? They got to where they decided, well, we'll just nest right here. What did God do? There rose up a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. You're going to get your own straw. And then God came in and God started sending plagues on the land of Egypt. What's God doing? God's saying, you don't belong here. You're nesting in a place for you that maybe it had its purpose for a time, but there's another place for you to be. And God stirred their nest. And they got up and had to go. We don't like that. Our saying is, come weal or come woe, our status is quo. Did you know Job said something real interesting in Job 29 and verse number 18? This is what Job said. Then I said, I shall die in my nest. We like everything to be real, real calm and real, real serene. And we don't want anybody to be upset. And we want to just sail through real still seas and just a little gentle breeze, and we don't want anything. And if you've got it in your head that that's a normal Christian life and what most Christians can expect in this life, I can promise you, your imagination has been a vain one. George W. Truett, he's a great preacher in years gone by, and this is what he said. He said, if you have imagined that the ideal life is ease and rest and quiet, your imagination has been a vain one. The ideal life is marked by struggle, change, conflict, and upheaval. Most of us think when our life becomes in an uproar, Most of us think when we don't understand why this is happening, all of a sudden we think something is terribly, terribly wrong, and we immediately decide that God is mad at us, or he's forgot about us, or something. But the whole truth is that God uses those times in our life to take our life to a level and a plane that we never would have known apart from that experience. Why does God stir our nest? Because we'd never leave it if he didn't. And boy, I'm telling you what, your nest can get stirred in a heartbeat. Isn't that true? You never know what a day will hold. We never know. About 2 years ago, Diane and I were riding home after church on a Sunday night. And it was warm outside, kind of like about this time of year. Most of y'all probably don't know a lot about West Carrollton, Ohio, but if you're ever there, come and visit us. Amen. You know, but we're riding home, and we turn on Gibbons Road and runs down along a little thing called Owl Creek. And we're riding along, and West Carrollton, pretty much most people know everybody else, pretty much. And there's a family there. Diane graduated with the lady, and her grandbaby, grandchild, is handicapped. And you'd think she's about 12 or something, but she's really about 18. And they made her a special wheelchair, and she was out walking her. And that's very common. It wasn't unusual at all. And so we ride by, and Diane kind of waved, and they waved back. And we just went about two or three houses. I'll never forget it. And all of a sudden, Diane might come to church tomorrow night. We'll see. I want you to meet her. But this is so out of character for her. She just does not do this. And all of a sudden, she screamed. I mean, just blood curdling. Just terrible. Stop. And I slammed on the brakes, and she said, dogs, the dogs. There was two pit bulls, and they had come out in between two houses. And that lady saw the dogs coming, and they ran right by her car and started running, and she started running down the road, pushing that little handicapped lady. Just as hard as she could. Now, there may be nice pit bulls somewhere, and I don't want to get into that debate, but these was mean. I mean, you could tell the way they were snarling and the way they were bouncing. And she ran, and as she ran over to a fence that the city's put up against that creek, and she knew she couldn't outrun the dogs, and she pushed that little cradle, a little stroller, up against that fence. And then she just sprawled out over as best she could. I mean, just covered her as best she could. And then my heart went in my throat. And I'm thinking, I'm about to see a sight that nobody ever wants to see. And I jumped out of the car, and Diane jumped out of the car, and I just started screaming. She's got good at the screaming by now. And she's screaming at these dogs, and they're just, how they almost bounce. And I said, Lord help us. I just, God help us. And it was like angels. So help me. I mean, they was me the door there. To the little lady and her granddaughter. It was like angels came down and got those dogs' heads and turned around and says, go bite the creature, go bite the creature. And those dogs turned and they looked. Come here, you nasty little thing. You know, I'm way wrong. And here they come. Bouncing. Get your car. And a guy comes down the road. He had one of those pickup trucks with tires about this tall. You ought to see that thing. And he saw what was going on. And when the dog, he ran down and spun around in the middle of the road and put the truck in between the dogs and the little lady in the stroller. And she went running toward the house, and we got back in the car, and the guy in the pickup truck started blowing the horn. And so I left. I didn't want the dogs jumping all over the car. And we went around the block, and by then the police had showed up, you know. But thank God that story had a happy ending. But they don't all have happy endings. Sometimes what I'm saying is, everything is wonderful, and then
2 seconds later, James Crumpton, y'all probably don't know James Crumpton. You get to heaven, look him up, you'll like him. He preached a Maranatha Baptist Mission in Natchez, Mississippi. Great preacher. The book, The Blood and Blessed Hope, is what he always said. James Crumpton in his church, he had a family, and they lived out in the country. And this is a true story. Lived out in the country, and it was kind of a porch that came out, and there was under it. You could get up under the porch. It was stuck up on posts. It's common construction out in the country. And the wife was in the kitchen just fixing dinner. The man was in the living room reading the paper, watching the news. And the children were out in the yard just playing with the ball, just kicking the ball around. It was the most normal afternoon in the world, just like hundreds before it. There was no reason for any alarm, they thought. It just, everything's fine. And then all of a sudden, that little girl just screamed, a blood-curdling scream. What happened was that ball had gone up under the porch. And that, a small little girl, just a little thing, I don't know, 4 or 5, just a little thing. And she had run up under that porch to get that ball. And when she ran up there, there was a large rattlesnake under that porch. And it bit the baby. And most of y'all, if you know anything about snakes, little child, big snake, you're in trouble. A big man, no copperhead, you're going to hurt, because you're probably going to live. But a little child and a big snake, you're in trouble. And mama went running and screaming, and the daddy come out and saw what had happened, and he ran and he saw the snake, and he grabbed his little baby up in his arms, and he screamed to the mom that we got to get to the hospital. And he ran and he put the child in the car, and he jumped behind the wheel, and he started it, and he threw it up in reverse and popped out on the clutch. And when the truck backed up, it went thump. And he realized that another child had run behind the truck, and he ran over. At the funerals, the man looked at Brother Crumpton, and he said, 2 minutes before, everything was fine. He said, my wife was cooking, I'm watching TV, the kids are playing. He said, everything was fine. And 2 minutes later, my life would never, ever, ever be the same. You listen to me, we don't know what a day will hold, amen? We just do not know. But sometimes, and here's what, I got a little bit off on the subject there, but sometimes God uses things like that, and when the turmoils and heartaches, I don't understand all that. You say, Brother Terrell, explain all that. I can't explain that. You say, don't you have the answers? Of course not. I know this, though. I know my Father's way may twist and turn, and my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul, I'm glad I know that He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, and my dreams may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. And though night be dark and it may seem the day'll never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will rise and plain it all He'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake. God's never made a mistake, and He's not going to start with me, and He's not going to start with you. And God can take times even of turmoil and upheaval and fear and uncertainty. God can take those times, and I don't understand it all, but Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. God can make all things work together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That when the Bible says that, to them that love Him, the Greek there, the idea is that love Him and keep loving Him. Love Him when they don't understand. Love Him when they don't know why. Love Him when they're terrified. Love Him when they never expected this. But no matter what happens in life, they resolve that they will keep loving Him. And God said, if someone will take that attitude toward me, I will make all things work together for good to them. Does that make sense? God help us to understand that. There's so many times. And God, think about the church in early Acts. Remember that? Well, what did God say to that infant church before Jesus went back? And like in Acts 1:8, God told them to what? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You remember that? What did they do? They stayed right in Jerusalem. Why? They liked it there.
They had church. They had good singing. They probably had dinner on the grounds. I mean, they liked it. And that people was getting saved. And it was getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And what happened? They liked it. What did God say to do? Go into all the world. What did they do? They made a great big nest. Then what happened? About long into Acts 8, persecution. Yeah. Jonah was a nester. Jonah loved a nest. When God found Jonah, he said, arise and go to Nineveh. I don't know where he was at, but he was somewhere sitting down. Arise, go to Nineveh. He said, nope, I don't like them people. I'm going to go to Tarshish. You remember the story? And so he got on the boat, and what did he do? He went down to the bottom, and he made him a nest. And then there came a storm, and they got him, and they threw him overboard, and the fish ate him. And then after a while, the fish threw him up. Somebody said, I don't blame that fish. There's nothing more sickening than a backslid preacher. Amen. And the fish threw him up. And the word of the Lord came unto him again the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh. That bird had sat down again. He was all, and then he went to Nineveh and he preached and they got saved. And he got upset about that because he wanted God to clobber them, not save them. And so he got all mad and he went up on a hillside. And what did he do? He made him another nest. And then God sent a gourd, and he liked that gourd. Then God sent a worm to bite the gourd, and then the gourd died. And then he got all upset because his shade was gone in his nest. What's God doing? God was stirring his nest. Elijah, he was by the brook. He got fed by the ravens. And what did God do? God dried the brook up. What's God doing? God's stirring his nest. Our life gets into uproar. What's God want? When our life gets in an uproar, you say, well, Brother Trill, maybe you say, my life's kind of like that right now. I mean, I had all these plans and it's just not working out. And I thought, 5 years ago, I didn't think I'd be right here at all. And it may be sickness. It might be just plans that didn't work out. It could be financial. I mean, there's all kinds of different ways. But we kind of nested and got it all fixed the way we thought it ought to be. Then God comes down and stirs our nest all up. What does God want from us? Number one, 32 and verse number 12. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. God wants commitment. God wants commitment. God wants us to be committed to him. That little eaglet that's falling through the sky, turning head over heels and squealing, and the canyon floor is coming up. How committed do you think that little fella is to learning how to fly? Do you think any of them would say, I'll learn how to fly tomorrow? Or I'm going to try it a little bit, but I'm not going to break a sweat here on this thing. No. Committed. Wants to be totally, totally committed. Why? Because it's real. It's life and death. It can't do anything else. It's commitment. I've married, I don't know how many people I've married in my life. I have lost all track. I don't know. In our church, we've got the doors back in the back and all wedding party comes out, and then the doors open, and here she comes, and here comes the bride. And about the last 15 years, they've started playing all kinds of other songs. But anyway, and here she comes, and then the daddy's standing down there, you know, and he's coming with her, and the groom is down here, and here she comes. I've seen that happen so many times. I've never seen a bride that wasn't beautiful. I've seen a few that just barely did make it, but I've never seen a bride that wasn't beautiful. Now we don't see that's the truth. But anyway, and here she comes. What does she want out of that bird standing there? There he stands. What does she want? If she's got good sense, what she wants is she wants him to be committed to her and her only. As long as he lives. If she's wanting money or anything else, she's making a bad mistake. She wants commitment. She wants him to be committed to her. He wants her to be committed to him.
And that is a foundation that that marriage can be built upon. If it's built on something else, it'll probably get in trouble very, very quickly. Why commitment? Because commitment leads to confidence. Some people say, well, if God would give me confidence that I could do these things, then I would be more committed to Him. You got the cart before the horse. What God wants you to do is to be totally committed to Him, and then God will give you the confidence, which leads then to that confidence of what you can do. Confidence and success comes out of being committed to Him. Confidence that I can do this. What's that little eaglet need? It needs confidence that I can fly. Now, man, just listen to me. I believe with all of my heart that in churches like mine, like yours, like so many others, I believe we normally just scratch the surface of the potential that is there if we would be totally committed to serving Christ, dying to self, let the Spirit of God live through us, and that we will serve God in whatever way that He leads us to do, claiming promises like, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yeah. I believe that so often we just scratch the surface, and I believe it saddens our Father because we could do so much more if we were totally committed to the process. So often when we feel like that little eagle falling through the sky, we get all upset, we get mad, we quit church, we do all kinds of crazy, get mad at the preachers or something, but we react so wrong when we would act rightly and love God and hang on tight and just do what He leads us to do. That little eaglet, that first day that it flew, it never dreamed it would ever fly. But it does. And your point, preacher, is, my point is that there's people in this room could probably write some real good songs. I mean songs that could bless not this church but other churches. I believe there's people in here that could teach some wonderful lessons. Maybe to some young couples that are really going to need it somewhere down the road. There's probably some people here that could really be a blessing to folks at the nursing home. Folks that have long agonizing days. And what a blessing. You say, I just don't think I can do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. They don't want Billy Graham to show up. They're not going to give you a theology test. Most people don't care how much you know. They just want to know how much you care. If you would just go and be their friend and smile and read a psalm and have a word of prayer with them, that would be about 30 minutes for you, and for them it would be a treasure. Some of you all can teach kids and have an influence that would have an impact in their life for the rest of their life. You give me 1,000 people and a pulpit, and I can, you know, it still makes me a little bit nervous, but I'm okay. I mean, I can get through it. You give me about 15 4-year-olds, and I feel like Daniel in the lion's den. I feel like you know, oh my soul, you know. They call me to do these chapel services at Christian schools. I say, what age will I have? And they say, kindergarten through third grade. I said, oh, Lord, you don't want me. If it's high school, I'm okay. They're scary. They're scary. No, don't you think they're scary? I mean, I'm telling you, they are. I mean, you know, I know. You say, Brother Troy, you have commitment. You have confidence. You know, I'm working on it. My wife can take, I brag on my wife. We have kids crusade. I've seen her take 200 or 300 bus kids. Out of East Dayton, you don't turn your back on them. Because they'll misbehave, because they will hurt you. I've seen people get up, y'all be quiet, y'all be quiet, y'all be quiet, y'all be quiet, hush down, I ain't putting up with that, you know. I mean, I love my wife, and maybe I'm biased, but she can come out there and start telling a story, and so help me. In about 5 minutes, they're all sitting there with big wide eyes, and you can hear a pin drop. And she just, God. And she tells a story, and they're all excited, you know. You let me preach to 1,000, I'm okay, but she's going to take care of the kids, amen, you know. But she's not the Lone Ranger. There's people right in this room that do that. If God wants you to. What about somebody riding a track? Dr. Ford Porter wrote that God's Simple Plan of Salvation. You get to heaven, it's going to be amazing. There's going to be tens of thousands of people that's got saved from that simple little tract. Lots of churches use it as a visitation tract. Dr. Ford Porter's in heaven now. I pray that somebody would say, I'll ride the tract. I'll ride two. One for me and one for Dr. Ford Porter. It's just a simple gospel tract. Teach a song. Be an encouragement. Make a visit. Write a book. You say, write a book. Why, sure. God wants you to. And why not? When we're committed, then we need the confidence. And that confidence leads to communion. God says, I did bring it unto me. I kept you as the apple of my eye. You see, there's when we, that little eaglet, it loved its mama and trusted it. But I'm going to tell you, about a mile and a half in the sky, it is hanging on. And when it starts falling down through the sky, it's depending on mama to come under and catch it. It's not trying to construct a parachute. And when we get in these times of turmoil, in these times of what in the world is happening, in these times of why am I going through this, God wants us to be committed to Him. And then we get the confidence, that little eaglet gets the confidence that it can fly. And then it leads to a communion with God, that we partner with Him, that we never would have known before. I believe it was Robert Louis Stevenson, I could be wrong on that, and he wrote a short story about a vessel out on the sea, and several passengers on the boat, and they went through a horrible storm. And as they went through the storm, the passengers were put down in the bottom part of the boat, and for several hours the boat rocked, and the lightning and the thunder. And finally they decided that we got to know if we're going to die or not. And so they elected one of the people. You got to go up and find out, are we sinking or not? Are we going to make it? We have a right to know. And one made his way up to the rocking boat and it was gone for just a few minutes. And then he turned around and he came back. And they looked at him and they said, well, what is it? He said, we're going to be okay. Going to be all right. And they said, did you talk to the captain? He said, no. Well, how do you know we're going to be all right? He said, I was going to, and as I made my way up the steps, I saw his face. When I saw his face, I knew it was going to be okay. There's times in life when we don't know how it's going to work out, but when we turn our eyes upon Him and we say, my hope lies in nothing else but in Jesus and His blood and righteousness, and come what may, I will trust Him. That little eagle falling down through the sky. National Geographic, I'm mad at them because they've been pushing evolution so hard. But anyway, National Geographic, and I think they're called ornithologists. Is that right? Is that what you call them, bird people, ornithologists? I think that's right. I would have just said that and act like I knew you, but thought I was smart. But anyway, I think they're called ornithologists. And they have filmed this thing hundreds of times. Hundreds. You know how many times that little bird has died, hit the ground, whoops, missed. You know how many times they filmed that? I mean, the bird, the little eaglet, dying. Zero. Brother Children, you say no little eagle never died? Well, I don't know. I haven't watched all of them. But I find it interesting that no scientist has ever witnessed it. Might it be that it was just God's way of saying, I'm going to catch it. Isn't that faith? A little girl was coming in the house one day. And the sun was shining, almost blinded. And there's an old farmhouse, and they had a cellar door. And she heard something down there, but she couldn't see me. And she said, what's going on? The daddy was down there. He said, it's just me. I mean, don't worry, don't fall now. Watch the edge of it. And what are you doing? Well, I'm just working on some stuff. I want to come down there. He said, all right. He said, you jump and I'll catch you. And she said, but I'm afraid. She said, I can't see you. He said, but I can see you. But I'm afraid. Honey, when I throw you up, did I ever drop you? No. Would I tell you to jump unless I can catch you? Why not? And so if I'm telling you to jump, that means I can't catch you, and you can trust your dad. And she said, yeah. He says, if you jump, that little girl just, and she fell down through the darkness, and her daddy prayed. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. What that little girl had there, she had a word from someone that she trusted. And even though she didn't understand it all, she had faith that he would not lie. And she jumped out on his word. What does God want us to do when we're afraid and it's dark and it seems like our world is in an uproar? He wants us to trust his word and live by faith. And when we do that and we're committed to that truth, then we find the confidence that he can't catch us. And then it leads to a communion with him that we never could have enjoyed before that experience. And God teaches us how to do things that we could not have ever learned apart from that experience that we would have avoided if we could. But God knows how to come down and stir our midst. Does that make sense? Our lives have been stirred. All of our lives have been stirred. There's a God in heaven that still loves us. And that God in heaven, he gives a direction. What do we do then, preacher? Let me give you something real quick. We recognize his presence. Even when the nest is gone, the nest builder's still there. Amen? Amen. Relax in his protection. There's never been one that's died. And then rejoice in his purpose. Now, sometimes our life gets in a turmoil. Sometimes our life gets in a turmoil. Let me say this real quick for a minute. And it's not God stirring our nest to teach us something we couldn't have learned any other way. It's that we're his kids and we've been acting bad and spanking us. Amen? We don't like that, do you? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's Bible terminology. Don't look at it that, okay? God says, you don't belong to me. If you get out and act like the devil and God don't spank you, you need to go back and make sure you've been truly born again. I mean that. I really mean that. But sometimes our life just gets in that uproar, the little eaglet falling, screaming, and the Holy Ghost doesn't convict us of something. I mean, you're not out chasing some wild woman at the Cape Girl Saloon. You know, you're not doing drugs. You're not doing this or that. You know, you're still reading your Bible and praying and never claiming to be perfect, but you really do love the Lord and you're trying. And when those times come, relax in his protection. Snuggle up real close and know that he's still in charge. And then look forward with delight to what wonderful things he's doing in my life that will enable me to bring glory to him and better service to others than I ever could have known apart from this experience. Does that make sense? Some of you all, I don't know, the preacher don't tell me, I didn't ask him. Some of you all have heard the doctor say, I'm sorry, it's malignant. I had a basal cell one time. It was a big nuisance and it was nothing. Some of you all had something a whole lot more serious. You can probably talk to somebody that gets that same report better than I ever could have, because God let you have that experience. I believe some of you dear ladies, maybe you've been through miscarriage or a stillbirth, and then some other sister in Christ goes through that. You can probably talk to her better than I ever could because you've been through that experience. Some of you men, maybe you've had financial reversal. Some of you dear ladies, I'm just telling you that when God makes all things work together for good for them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. And when so often those times in life, when it just seems like it's just all coming apart, we feel like that little eaglet, most of the time, there's something really good right around the corner. That little eaglet doesn't know it. But in a day or two, it's going to be flying over mountaintops. It'd be a bad time to quit. So often Christians go through rough times and I've had it. And my soul, right around the corner, righteousness is right after this. There were wonderful things, good things, happy things, glorious things. Don't quit. Man, don't quit. You say, I'll understand. Who does? Just don't quit. Don't quit. Here without Christ tonight, trust Him. If you feel like that little eagle falling through the sky, God knows all about it. Underneath His everlasting arms, He will not fail you. Focus on what wonderful thing is just around the bend. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you speak to hearts. We thank you, Lord, for each one here. Lord, I don't know what's on folks' hearts. I don't know what they've been through. But Lord, you said sometimes our life will be like that little eagle's. Well, we don't understand why. Lord, we don't. We have fear. We're confused. We look and think maybe what have we done wrong, and the spirit.